Let's open our Bibles, please, if you will, to Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. We'll read this passage of Scripture. There are so many Scriptures that we'll give you tonight, and we'll just mention them as we go along. And this is the case of the Philippian jailer. And it says, and the keeper of the... I said 27, didn't I? Okay, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, this was after the great earthquake and all the prison doors were open, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we're going to have to just study, really, the whole doctrine of salvation in Christ. And here we're told that the jailer wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. The first thought that we come up with is why Christ died for our sins is we find that the condition of all men is sinners. Now, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and sinned against God, and all that were born of Adam and Eve are sinners, and the condition of all men are sinners. And we'll give you some words to show that we would perish, we would die in our sins, and we would be alienated from God and are by nature. And therefore, we would need to be saved, and that's why Christ died for our sins. But there's a whole lot of things we need to study about Christ's death for our sins. First of all, we must mention this, the condition of all men out of Christ. They're lost. Luke 19, verse 10, it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we're lost in sin. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We would be perishing. We perish without him, but have everlasting life. We find that John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see, first of all, that all of us are lost sinners. The condition of all men out of Christ is they're lost. Man has evil that comes out from within him because of his nature. Turn to Mark chapter, you don't have to turn, but if you'll listen, Mark chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 21, 22, and 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, this is a good verse, Mark 7, verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So, you can see that the lost condition shows us that we're lost because of evil and because of sin, because of the nature of sin. And the Bible teaches that we were all by nature the children of wrath in the book of Ephesians. We're all by nature the children of wrath. We're talking about why did Jesus die for our sins. We needed someone to die for our sins because our condition was that of lost. The Bible tells us that we're alienated from God. That means there's a separation between us and God. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read this for you. Verse 12, it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Well, then why did Jesus die? It says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and speaking of his death, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He had to shed his blood to bring us nigh. Otherwise, we would remain alienated from God. And it tells us that we are alienated from God and we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. When you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, now if you have time to turn to some of these, will you do that? Because it's good if you can see it with your own eyes, and if I don't rush you too fast, well, I hope you have time to get to them. But we're talking about the condition of all men out of Christ. Luke 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. These were known as those away from God, those that are lost, those who are without Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? That's Luke 15, verse 4. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then we find also in Luke 15 the parable of the lost coin, the woman that lost the coin in her house, and she swept the house till she found that lost coin. And then we find the prodigal son who ran away from home and he ended up down in the far country in the hog pens feeding swine, and he came to himself and he says, I'm going to arise. I will arise and go to my father. I'll return to my father and tell him to make me a hired servant, because in my father's house there's bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And the Bible says he arose. He did what he knew he should do, needed to do. You know, there's a lot of people who say, well, I need to repent of sin, but they don't do it. But here's one that when he came to reason within himself what he needed, he did it. And he arose and came to his father. The Bible says while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So it shows the father's love and anticipation for the return of his son that was lost. And so he ran, fell upon his neck and kissed him and welcomed him home and put on the best robe for him, robe of righteousness, shoes on his feet of respectability, the ring on his hand of authority. And they began to be merry. They had a feast and a rejoicing because he had come home. So this son was lost. The coin was lost. The sheep was lost. All in the 15th of Luke's gospel. So the condition of men, they're dead in trespass and sin. They're alienated from God. They're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And that's why Jesus died for our sins, because we needed him to die. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were in a lost condition. We could not save ourselves. No one else could save us. So we'll try to stick and come back and remind ourselves of what was asked. Why did Jesus die for our sins? Now, we've seen the condition of all men out of Christ. The condition upon which Christ saves is faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Let's think of the condition which he saves. We'll talk about his death in a moment being necessary in order that we have salvation provided, and some other things that we'll talk about. But first of all, secondly, instead of the condition of all men out of Christ, let's think of the condition upon which Christ saves. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing is to have faith and trust. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In order for a person to have faith, he first of all needs to have conviction that he is a sinner, that he is in that condition, that all men out of Christ are lost and need to be saved. And if he has conviction that he needs to be saved, and then the Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he puts his faith in the Word of God and believes that God will save him because he's promised to do so. He surrenders himself to the will of God. Remember, when old Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 was persecuting Christians, going about, taking them to prison, and was against everything that was in the name of Christ, And he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and fell down, blinded by the sight. His brightness was brighter than the noonday sun. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he surrendered himself to the Lord. And from then on, he became a follower of Jesus. And not only a follower, but a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the condition was not only conviction of sin and surrender to him, but by faith or believing what he had promised. And all persons have to believe. It's by faith that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then let's think of something else, why Jesus died for our sins. Because his sacrificial death was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary that we have one who would die for us. Another person could not do it. An angel from heaven could not do it. Only Jesus could do that. And God had directed that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. And the Bible teaches that after Christ's death, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So his sacrificial death was absolutely necessary. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus really better answers why he died than any of us. Not only Paul and Peter and others, but Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is referring in verse 26. This is easy to remember. Matthew 26:26. Verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now he meant it represented his body. And anyone in the Jewish economy would know that he meant it was typical of his body, that it represented his body, that it was not literally his body, that he was not giving him his flesh to eat. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now look at verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. There's a new covenant, New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he's saying, I'm going to fulfill that which is necessary for the redemption and remission of man's sins by shedding my blood. And he was about to go to the cross, and he was instituting the Lord's Supper, whereby we would remember that it's through his death and through his shed blood that we have remission of sins. And so he instituted the Lord, what we now know as the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And again, that scripture we first gave you earlier, that without shedding of blood, this is Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. So in order to redeem us, Jesus had to die. This is why Jesus died. In order to redeem us, in order to save us, in order that our sins could be forgiven, Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. And it was foreordained that he should do this. It was no surprise to Jesus that he would die on the cross. Because the Bible says that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And in the council halls of eternity before the world began, the Bible teaches that Jesus, it was in God's plan that he would send his only begotten Son to redeem sinful man. God knew that man would sin. He knew he would need a Savior. And it was determined how that Savior would be provided. And there was no, as we said, there's no angel could do it. There's no other human being could do it. In fact, the only way that Jesus could do it was to become, in God's plan, it's a perfect plan, that he would become man, and therefore he would understand the need for our redemption. And he would understand all the things that we are tempted with. And yet without sin, he was qualified and would be qualified to be the perfect sacrifice and the sinless sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus died for our sins, because there was no other way. His death was absolutely necessary. In John 3, verse 14 and 15, Jesus refers to a place back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were bitten by serpents, and they were dying. The plague of serpents was, and death was upon them. And God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and to lift it up and put it on a pole. And he says, Moses, this is the provision for their redemption. They have sinned, and these serpents have bitten them, and they're dying, and they're under a plague and a judgment of because of their sins, the penalty of death. And what happened? God told Moses to tell everyone that would look upon that serpent, if they would just look upon him, they would live. And it tells us that it came to pass that everyone that beheld that serpent lived. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, is a serpent of brass, remember? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What was he saying? That I'm going to be lifted up and bear the judgment and the penalty of death for everyone who will look upon me or believe on me. And I'm going to bear that judgment. Brass is symbolical of judgment and bearing judgment. The brazen altar out in the Old Testament before the tabernacle and later before the temple. There was a brazen altar where sacrifices were made, where blood was shed. It was a brazen altar because that's where judgment upon a victim, an innocent victim, was done. And Jesus bore our judgment and our sins. And he said that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have eternal life. And then that wonderful verse, John 3:16. You read 14 through 16, you'll see what I'm talking about. And all of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we find that the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and he was talking about his death on the cross, will draw all men unto me. So it was through Christ's death on the cross that men are drawn. We preach the gospel of Christ's death on the cross. And it's the heavenly magnet that draws men to believe on Christ, who died such death, a sacrificial and atoning death, in order that men might be saved. So the sacrificial death of Christ was absolutely necessary for our salvation. Another thing, first of all, let me give you sum up what we said first of all, so far. The condition of all men out of Christ is lost, perishing, sinful, wicked, in need of a Savior. The condition upon which Christ saves is by faith, believing on Christ. The sacrificial third, the sacrificial death of Christ was necessary in order that we might have provision for our salvation. And fourthly, now this one you haven't had. God's own nature is imparted by the new birth when we believe on Christ. God's divine nature, a new nature, is given to us. In John chapter 1, verse 12, and you can turn or listen to it, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But the next verse says, which were born, those that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So believing on Christ, those who believe on his name are born, and they're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John, I believe it's 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that be. That begat it loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we love by this we know we love God when we love the children of God. We love all of those who are begotten of him. So we're seeing here that God imparts his new nature. They're born of God, and if you're born of God, you have the nature of God. The Bible tells us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus had already said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he tells us that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When we have our fleshly birth, we're born into this world through our parents, and then we, what? We're flesh. But everyone that believes on Christ is born of God. That's the third chapter of John. Now then, I want you to notice something else. The Bible speaks of Christ, who is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. Christ, who is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And notice what it says here. Let's read the other parts before you get down to verse 4. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead," you're dead to your old sins, "and your life," you have a new life, "is hid with Christ in God." Now notice verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life," you have a divine nature, a new life, "shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "Christ liveth in me." And then we find in John 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "Because I live," Jesus said, "because I live, ye shall live also." So all of these scriptures and many more, there are many more that point to the fact that by the new birth, God's own nature is imparted to us. Now let me give you something else. There are three things that are complete about Christ's work and why Jesus died for us. The atonement is complete, first of all. When Jesus died on the cross, just before he died, he said, "It is finished." The word is one word in the original. It means accomplished. Accomplished. It's all done. It's complete. John 19, verse 30. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 12, that he made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. This man offered himself and he made one sacrifice for sins forever. The Old Testament, they made sacrifice after sacrifice. There were thousands of animals, innocent victims of bulls and goats and sheep, and in some cases turtle doves and various other sacrifices, blood sacrifices, that were killed for various reasons under the old economy, all pointing to that one perfect sacrifice. So it says, "But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now the priest, it says, the priest standeth daily. You look in Hebrews 10, it says, the priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes. Let's read it in Hebrews 10, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That they could never remove sins completely. They were all typical and in a figure and pointed forward to one sacrifice, and that was of Christ. "And out of all the Old Testament lambs and bullocks and goats and turtle doves and everything that was sacrificed in whatever way and whatever it was designated for, all of them were pointing to the sacrifice of Christ." So the priest stood daily. He had to keep on ministering. And then we pointed out this morning earlier in a Sunday school, I believe it was, where on the Day of Atonement, the one great sacrifice, a yearly sacrifice, was made for all the sins of all the children of Israel. And the priest would impute all the sins and all the iniquities of all the children of Israel upon the head of this live goat, and he was taken away and took him away into the wilderness. And that's why John the Baptist, when he looked upon Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away, taketh away the sin of the world." But now this says, "Every priest standeth daily offering and ministering, daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." But now look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever. When it says he sat down, that means the work was done. He didn't have to stand and minister daily or yearly or at any other time. The work was complete. It is finished. And he sat down on the right hand of God. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Now look at verse 14. "For by one offering," not a thousand, not two, not 20, not hundreds, "for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And we're sanctified, in verse 10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're set apart to God through his sacrifice once for all. There's the initial sanctification for the Christian is when we trust and believe on Christ. We're set apart to God. Now, there's a progressive sanctification that we go through, and we progressively set ourselves apart, and we're being set apart in the service of God and in the things of God, but we're set apart initially through the death of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. That's what it says here. So we're talking about three things that are complete. The atonement is complete. Jesus said it is finished. Peter says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Listen carefully. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why Jesus died, is he came to put away sin. And the only way it could be done was by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible bears this out time and again and in so many ways. Peter says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, we said there are three things that are complete, and this will be kind of summing up the whole thought. Not only is the atonement complete, but the promises of God are complete. A promise of salvation and the promise that he will keep us and that we will by no means perish. In John 10 chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's verse 28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He speaks of those who believe on him as his sheep. You, the people of God, are the sheep of my pasture, he says in the Psalms. We are the sheep of his pasture. And as sheep, he guarantees that we belong to him. Sheep are owned. You know, there's not very many wild sheep that you know of. Sheep are possessions that belong to men. We are sheep that belong to God by purchase and by blood purchase and by blood redemption. And they used to mark them with an earmark, you know, clip their ears, maybe one or two little places or whatever, however the mark was in the sheep's ear. Well, we have his mark of redemption. Every believer is marked, but he's marked with the redemptive blood of Christ and we belong to Jesus. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The word never in the Greek means never, no, not at all. There's a double negative. The double negative in the English language is incorrect, but in the Greek it's given for extra emphasis. So what Jesus is saying, they shall not, no, not at all, perish. They shall never perish. That's just like he says, my words shall not pass away. Shall not, no, not at all, pass away. You find it over in the book of Revelation when it has that double negative. And it means that the promise of our salvation is complete. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, that he says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Against that day. The promise is complete. He's going to keep us. Philippians 1:6 says, he that hath begun a good work in you, the work, what has he begun? A new nature, a new life, a new birth, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to complete it. Then the last thing we want to point out is of the completion. Atonement is complete. The promises are complete. The intercessory work of Christ is complete. He's able to save them to the uttermost. He's interceding for us on high. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost means completely, totally, without any thing to prevent. Let me read it for you. It means entirely. It means completely. And he's able to save means he's able to deliver us, to protect us, to preserve us to the uttermost of all that come unto God by him. So his intercessory work is complete. In the 17th of John, verse 11, Jesus is praying. He says, Holy Father, keep them through thy name. In John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 24, where he says, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What does he say? He doesn't say some of those or a few of them or just special ones of them, but he says, all them which thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The difference between salvation and being lost is the application of the blood of Christ and saved by the grace of God. The intercessory work of Christ is still going on for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, John says, little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But he says, 1 and 2, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says, he is the propitiation, that means the mercy seat, the place of mercy, for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the keeping power of God, the Father, and Christ is exercised over His people. What is it? Let's sum it up. Why did Jesus die for our sins? First of all, our condition was men out of Christ are perishing, they're lost, they're condemned already. The condition upon which Christ saves is by faith. And the sacrificial death of Christ was necessary in order that we have the way provided for our salvation, for our remission of our sins, His shed blood. And in the process of saving us, He imparts into us a new birth, a new nature. He has completed the atonement for us. The promises are complete to us, and the intercessory work of Christ is complete. I have much more I could give you, but our time is fast gone. Let me brief you this. The ABCs of salvation. A, acknowledge yourself as a sinner. ABCs. Acknowledge yourself as a sinner. The B, believe in Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there's scriptures for all of these. And C, the C of salvation, confess Christ as Savior. Thou wilt believe and confess Him with your mouth, believe on Him with your heart. He tells us that we'll be saved. So I've tried to answer the question that was given me. And if you have another question for our next lesson, you let me know. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in